the young man that played the piano. I love the way he plays that piano. If I could play the piano, I'd beat the keys half to death as well. That's good, brother. Appreciate that. Glad for you folk who have come tonight. And so take your Bible right now and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's amazing. These guys had no idea what I announced preaching on this evening on the return of Christ. And this morning I preached a message on heaven. And so seeing Him face to face. And so what a thrill to see how it all ties in. That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. Amen. For those of you here for the first time, we welcome you. We're glad you're here as well. We are bringing a prophetic message on the return of Christ. You know, we take so much for granted, okay? I want to give you just a three-minute teaching from the Word of God. Not long, less than 3 minutes. Just a little rundown to make you see what we're talking about. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born in a small town called Bethlehem. He lived on this earth to the age of 33. He then died on the cross, taken off the cross, placed in the tomb. Then the Word of God says, after 3 days, He arose from the grave, stayed on this earth for 40 days, showed His body to 500 men, and then ascended back into heaven. Now the Word of God says that one day He will come back. We call that the rapture, and many refer to it as the second coming of Christ. But whatever you want to call it, friend, He's coming back. So would you all stand right now as I read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Our dear Father, how we need thy divine help to make known the Word of God in such a fashion that it'll stir the lives of your people and help those who don't know you to come to Christ to know your glorious salvation. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Throughout the Bible, there's a constant echo, and that echo is that Jesus Christ one day will return. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:8 says, be also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So over and over, the Bible tells you Christ will return. And when He does, the Bible tells you exactly how this event will take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17 says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Which means, when our Lord comes, those who've died in Christ, they will go up first. Those who are alive will also join them and meet the Lord in the air. Those who don't know the Lord will remain behind on this earth. I want to briefly show you what happens with those who go in the air to meet the Lord, and then what happens to those who stay behind. Let's first of all observe those God's people. Look in verse 10. The Bible begins by saying, for we must all appear. Now stop right there. The word appear in the Greek language means to be made manifest. Many years ago, my wife and I had meetings in the state of New York. And that's, by the way, where my wife is from. And I was preaching this revival, and during the Sunday school class hour, there's a man and his wife that sat in front of me. The guy was so well-dressed, you know, so well-groomed. I thought, he has to be a businessman. And so, at the close of the service that day, I said, Pastor, who was that couple that sat in front of my wife and me? He said, well, Mr. So-and-so. I said, well, Pastor, is he a businessman? And the pastor bent over in laughter. He said, no, Jerry. And when he told me his vocation, I could not believe it. You see, he appeared to be a businessman, but the pastor manifested his vocation. Tonight, you may appear to be spiritual. You may appear that you love the Lord, but one day the Lord will pull all the facade apart and God will reveal what we really are. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart." God knows my heart. He knows your heart. And one day, when we stand there, we will be made manifest. But go on, look back at verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now stop with that phrase, "the judgment seat of Christ." This does not mean a judicial bench like you and I know. Many years ago in South Carolina, my wife was teaching school, and I took her to school that morning. I dropped her off. I was back home, and when I slowed down in the school district area, a lady ran in the back end of my car. She knocked me 100 yards. Yeah, like 100 years. 100 yards. I felt like that. 100 yards down the road. And when the car stopped, literally, I'm hanging halfway out of the car and holding on the steering wheel, and half of me was in the car. She comes running down the street, screaming at the top of her lungs, "My brakes didn't work! My brakes didn't work!" I knew her brakes didn't work. I got the full impact of them. And you know, we had to go to court for that. And I'll never forget the first time I ever stood before a judge. He summoned me before him and said, "What happened?" And I said, "Sir..." And I told my side. Then he summoned this lady and said, "Lady, tell what happened." She told her side. When she finished, the judge said, "Lady, you are guilty." And she had to pay a court cost and she had to pay a fine. Why? Because we stood at a judicial bench. Whenever a child of God stands at the judgment seat of Christ, he will not be judged for what he did. You know why? Because God judged sin 2,000 years ago at Calvary. If anyone denies that, you deny the power of the death of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:9, "Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Psalm 103 verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us." You see, God judged us as sinners. He judged sin at Calvary. Now today, He will judge us as a son. When I was a small boy in West Virginia, and I did things wrong, and I know you folk have a very hard time believing I did anything wrong as a little boy. When I did things wrong, my mother kept a cherry switch on the refrigerator. The cherry switch was this long and this big around. No, it was not that big around, but it was a little bigger. It was almost big my little finger, honestly, was. And my dad used something else different on us boys. It was called the 11 brothers. Let me describe the 11 brothers to you. The 11 brothers were 11 strips of leather this long with broken pieces of glass and lead embedded. Now, that was not in there. I saw your eyes getting big. No. Yeah, but it was honestly 11 strips of leather that long, a black handle on the end like that. Whenever my mother and dad would discipline me, my mother would take a cherry switch, and nothing feels worse than having a cherry switch on the back of your legs. My dad would use the 11 brothers. He would take you by the arm. And by the way, he was a bouncer in a tavern. He was a coal miner. He would take that, and when he wrapped it around my body, brother, it bothered me. Now, you know something? My mother and dad were correcting my life because I was their son. My parents never told me, "Jerry, wait till you turn 20. We're going to beat you half to death when you turn 20. Oh no, they beat me half to death as a young man, and I deserved everything I got. Congregation, God will never shake His divine finger in your face and say to you, "Wait till you get to heaven." Oh no. He will deal with you right now as His son. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he judges as sinners at Calvary. Today he judges us as his son. When we stand at the judgment seat, we will be judged as his servants. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now look here. That last word bad has thrown many Christians. They think that word bad right there refers to sin, but it does not refer to sin. Now there's a lot of words in our crazy English language that are so near. For example, let me illustrate this to you. Many years ago in South Carolina, where I now live, there's a couple in our church, Bob and Janet Church. You talk about Southern people? I mean, they were deep Southern people. Bob was a Southern gentleman. Now, let me describe a Southern gentleman for you, please. Now, I can do this because I've lived most of my life in South Carolina, okay? So we're not making fun. I'm just telling you what the South is. A true Southerner, when he talks, there is not much facial expression. When Jimmy Carter, who was president of the United States from Georgia, will be making a speech on national television, watch my face, he'd be talking like this, and all of a sudden he'd go and back like that. Say what you want to, that's Southern ways. He's a Southern gentleman. Janet was a Southern belle. I mean, when she walked, you could hear the bells going off. This girl was deep Southern girl. Well, Sharon and I had a lovely meal in their home one Sunday. And at the close of the meal, my wife, Sharon, were ready to leave. And she had a little hamburger press in her hand. And I don't know why I thought this, but I thought she picked the thing up by mistake. So I turned to Janet. I said, Janet, did you give that to my wife, Sharon? And she said, yes, I did. And that didn't quite sound right to me. And so I said, well, why did you? And she said, because I had to. I was so embarrassed. I thought Sharon forced her to give it to her. I said, Janet, because you had to. She said, no, Jerry, because I had to. Now there's T-O, there's T-O-O, and T-W-O. You got to know which one is used to get the right rendering, correct? In the Greek language, by the way, if anybody on the face of this earth has the right as a preacher to use Greek, I do. When I went to Bob Jones University, I could hardly speak English. And I'm taking Greek. And I want to tell you something. I average 3 and 4 hours almost every day on Greek. So if you think I'm showing off, you go ahead and think it. I'm still going to use it. The first word for bad in the Greek language is the Greek word kakos. It means that which is directly opposed to that which is good. And that word kakos is not in here. The second Greek word is the Greek word poneros. It means that which pulls you down in destruction. And that is not used here. The third Greek word is the Greek word phallos. It means that which is absolutely worthless, of no value. And that is what this is referring to. The word bad is referring to not to sin. It's referring to works after God saves you. No one is saved by works. Ephesians 2:1, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So you're not saved by works, but after God saves you, there's only one or two kinds of works you can build upon the foundation of your life. And what is your foundation? 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ is our foundation. After the foundation's laid, then the Word of God tells you in 1 Corinthians 3:12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Automatically, you see two different kinds of materials. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. One is of great worth, the other is not of any value. The phallos, the wood, the hay, the stubble, is a person who builds their life on the foundation on showmanship. They want man's applause. They want human recognition. They want to build a name. They want to climb the ladder. That's wood, hay, and stubble. You can't build that kind of material. It's not lasting. That's what's going to be burned up when you stand before the Lord. Not your salvation burned up. The works are burned up because what you did things for show, for man's attention, for human recognition. What's the gold, the silver, the precious stone? That's the person who served the Lord out of a life of obedience. He is obedient, a heart of love to God's commandments. As Jesus said in John 14:14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so when you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You won't go around trying to be somebody because your whole focus is exalting Jesus Christ, magnifying him, living your life for him. That is the gold, the silver, the precious stone. Turn the light on me. Why am I going to America? Trying to impress you people. Try to build a name. Be somebody. That's worthless. Foul loss. Absolutely of no value. Caught child of God, we've got to be sure we live our lives right. You've only got one chance to be used of God. That's why the Word of God tells you in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23 states, and whatsoever you do, do with heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because one day you are going to stand there as an individual when God manifests you at the reward seat, because the word judgment seat is the Greek word bema, which means the reward seat, according to that you've done, whether it be good or bad. However, if anyone's unsaved, there will be a judgment for you that takes place at least 1,000 plus 7 years later. It's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, when God takes his people out of this world, there will follow 7 years when God brings his judgment upon this world. Listen how the Bible describes this time of woe, of Jacob's trouble. Isaiah 24:1, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Isaiah 26:21, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Joel 1:15, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as the destruction from the Almighty shall it come. One day man will face the awful reality that God's not soft on sin. And God's going to pour his wrath upon the world for 7 years. Then all the other prophetic events, and one day all of mankind will stand before God. The Bible says in Revelation 20:12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Now get this, according to their works. Now if you're unsaved tonight, you may not know this, I'm going to tell you from the Bible, God has a book on you, sir. Hey, lady, God has a book on your life. Well, I don't go to church. I didn't say that. I said God has a book on your life. If you go to church, if you don't go to church. I love the South. I love the South. I love the Southern spiritual songs we have down there. And one of these black spiritual songs is powerful. It says, my Lord, He's a running all the time. My Lord, such deep theology in that black spiritual song. I saw the books opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, get this, according to their works. Are you aware that God knows everything about you? You mean God knows me? Yeah. You're not just a number to God. He knows all of us. If He wanted to, He could take any one of you, pick you out on the face of this earth, and show you every thought you've ever thought, every deed you've ever done, and every step you've ever taken in your entire life. You mean God knows me that well? Well, just listen how the Bible describes it. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, He knows your secrets. Matthew 10:30, the hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the most minute thing about our lives. Psalm 147, verse 4, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Did you know, just in our universe, there are billions of stars? But the staggering thing, in outer space, there are billions of other galaxies. And in those individual galaxies, which number in the billions, there are billions of stars within them. And the Bible says, God has a name for every star. What a God He is. He's omniscient. That means He's all knowledge. And I have often visualized this scene. Here's a man, he went through life, that's a bunch of religious nonsense, mocked the Bible, ridiculed Christians, and yet he stands now at the great white throne. And the books are opened. And his life is read. And the man stands there and he says, but I did not know. I did not know that you knew me. Perhaps another man will stand there, and as his life is exposed, he cries out and said, I plead insanity. You'll never pull that on God. My friend, the thing that's so heartbreaking is this. No one is saved who stands at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You know what, my friend? Sometimes people think, well, you know, you preachers, you kind of scare us. Oh, no. We don't kind of scare you, try to scare you. We want to warn you. Did you know, during World War II, I read the actual account of the bombing of Hiroshima. America sent a message to Japan and said, if you will not surrender, we will drop the atomic bomb on you. Well, Japan did not think we had the atomic bomb developed, and they said it's a scare tactic. They're trying to scare us into surrendering. And so they replied back. They said, no, we will not surrender. So we sent them a second message. And America said, this is your final warning. If you do not surrender, we will drop the bomb on Japan. Again, the reply was, we don't believe they have the bomb developed. Therefore, they said, no, we will not surrender. On a beautiful, they say, sunny morning over Japan, a plane flew high over, dropped the atomic bomb. When that bomb went off, just like that, several hundred thousand lives were lost. They thought it was a scare tactic. Hey, sir, look at me. Hey, dear lady, let me say this to you kindly. This is not a scare tactic. This is Bible. You need to wake up. You have an eternal soul. You are going to meet a holy God. Amos 4:12, prepare to meet thy God. Psalm 9:7, the Lord hath prepared His throne for judgments. And my friend, you need to get ready. But how can you get ready? The Bible gives you the answer. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I thank God, as a young man in West Virginia, I came to Jesus Christ as a teenager. And Christ saved me and gave me everlasting life. However, let's say I rejected Christ and I said, "Christ, I want no part of you. I reject you." All right? Let me finish the rest of the verse. I want to show you the consequence that would have been my lot. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You mean the wrath of God will abide on me? Yeah. Well, I thought God was a God of love. Oh, he is a God of love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. God is love. 1 John 4:8. He deeply loves you. However, he gave his Son to be the answer for your sins, who died on the cross, that you one day will not have to face the judgment or the wrath of God. And my friend, your decision, no one can make it for you. You have to come to Jesus Christ. When you do, he'll give you everlasting life. Don't reject your only answer. Why? Christ will return. The people of God will be taken up. Those who don't know him will stay on this earth and one day stand at the great white throne judgment. You've got to come to Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. With our heads bowed, I appreciate the attention you've given to the Word of God. And in a moment, I want to give an invitation. Have Brother Jones lead us in the song. You see, Brother Jerry, tonight, as a child of God, I know I'm saved. I've been touched by the fact of what the Word of God says. I know one day he will manifest me. I've got one life to make account, don't I? Yes, you do. Remember, you want to build with the right material. You want to build your works with the right motive, that you one day can throw at the feet of Jesus Christ and thank that you had the honor of serving him. You see, Brother Jerry, tonight as a Christian, you know, I'm really away from the Lord. I'm not serving him. I've lost sight of the fact that one day I will give account of my life as a Christian to my Savior. And I want you to pray for me because there are some definite needs in my life. I'm going to have them play a song of "Just As I Am." And as they start playing the song with their heads bowed, our eyes closed. You see, Brother Jerry, would you just include me in that prayer as a Christian? Would you raise your hand and say, "Yes, include me"? Okay, as soon as you raise your hands, all right, God bless you. God bless you. You may put them back down. Sorry. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who says, "You know, Brother Savinsky, I'm not saved. I don't know what it means to believe on Jesus. I've never allowed anyone to take the Bible, the Holy Bible, and point me to Christ, and I need to come to Jesus Christ. I would love to know how he could give me on his Son, Jesus Christ." Would you please include me in that prayer? Now, I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. But would you kindly raise your hand with me right now and say yes? Would you include me, Brother Savinsky? I'd like to know how Christ can save me. Would you voice it right now, please? I can't beg you, but I'm inviting you to come to the only one who can give you everlasting life. The last time I'm going to ask. Dear Father, we ask that I would take your word this evening and that I'd be honored as we give this invitation. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, would you all look at me right now, please, for just a moment. We'll knock on your song books. You all know the song, "Just As I Am." Brother Mike will lead us in a moment. I'd like to encourage you as a child of God, if you want to come here to this altar and kneel and voice to God a need, I pray you'll do so. But most of all, you've never allowed anyone to point you to Christ. I pray you'd step out tonight and come to Christ. I was saved in an evening service in West Virginia. I'll never forget that night as long as I live. January 17th, as a young man, 17 years of age, I came down the aisle. I thank God that Christ saved me. When you come down the aisle as a man, there'll be a man taking a side room, a lady taking a side room. They'll show you how you can come to Christ. So I pray you do so. Let's all stand right now as Brother Mike leads in our song, Just As I Am. And would you respond, please? Let's sing. Good night.